Isaiah 53. As we look at this chapter tonight, one commentator described Isaiah 53 in the following way. He said, "Those who are acquainted with God's word realize that Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 give us a more vivid account of the crucifixion of Christ than is found elsewhere in the Bible." It's pretty amazing to think that. More clear than any of the Gospels, it is the clearest description of the crucifixion in the Bible. And next to Psalm 22 gives more details, but this is a very clear description. Another commentator said that like Mount Everest, Isaiah 53 stands out in beauty and grandeur, but only because it reveals Jesus Christ and takes us to Mount Calvary. As we look at this chapter tonight, in preparation for our time in the Lord's Supper, I want us to focus on the sufferings of Christ. And as we think about the day today, Resurrection Sunday, a day of remembering what Christ has done for us, it is an excellent time for us to focus our thoughts on these things tonight. So let's begin in verse number 1. I'm going to just work our way through, and I'm going to just describe some of the words. And I'd encourage you to take some notes or else download my notes, because there's a lot of things in here for us to learn from the individual words that are described here that can help us better understand the passage. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He begins here by expressing some concern that what he was about to say was not going to be believed by everyone. And in this chapter, he describes the sufferings of the Messiah. And Isaiah wrote some 700 years before the time of Christ. It's amazing to have this kind of detail that we're going to see this evening. 700 years before Christ. Now you stop and think, you know, a lot of times we rattle off numbers like that, but think back 700 years ago from now. I mean, think how much has changed in 700 years. That is just phenomenal. Think how much has changed in our lifetime, let alone 700 years. And that was a long, long time before. And then we see in verse number 2, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Describing the Messiah here, he would grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should be desire of him. Now, as we think about this, he describes first of all that he was like a tender plant, perhaps seemingly weak and insignificant. Jesus Christ did not come on the scene as a Samson or a great, strong, mighty hero, or as he describes here, there was no form nor comeliness. He was not what people would call handsome. I don't think this is saying he was ugly, but he was just an ordinary person. He was an ordinary person, ordinary build, ordinary description. When people saw him, there was nothing about him that they said, "Wow, there's got to be a king." They didn't see that. He came as an ordinary person. And you know, that really gives us a lot of hope as well, that Jesus Christ came for ordinary people like us. We're not elite. We're not the aristocratic people. We are just ordinary people, and Christ came for ordinary people like us. But then we see in verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men. The word despised means held in contempt. People held him in contempt and like, "Ugh, we don't want him." He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. To be rejected was to be treated as lacking importance, worthless. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows. The word sorrow there literally refers to pain. A man who endured pain in his life. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's interesting, the word grief here is a word that refers to the pain of a stab wound. And it particularly referred to when a servant remember when a servant would say, I don't want to leave my master, I love my master, I want to remain his servant for the rest of my life. And they would take him out to the post by the shed, and they'd take his ear, and they'd take an awl and ram it through his earlobe to pierce his ear as a mark that he was a bondslave forever. And the pain of that, no anesthetic, just ramming that awl through his ear lobe, and an indication here of the pain. That's the word that is used here to describe the pain, the grief that he suffered. Verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It says there that he bore our griefs. It's that same word, the pierced pain. He bore that for us. When Christ hung on the cross, they ran those nails through his hands. You know, many times people think of it going through the palm of his hand. That was very, very unlikely, because you feel the palm of your hand. There's no bones there. There's your finger bones go all the way down to here. And there's no bones that go across. If they put a nail in there, it'd rip right through there as soon as your body weight was on it. It was very likely in their wrist. The wrist was where it was part of your hand. And the wrist is extremely tender. And the pain of a huge nail going through your wrist is just unbelievable to think about. To think that he was nailed to that cross. He was pierced. He bore our griefs. And he carried our sorrows. Again, the word for pain. They who saw Christ suffer, instead of understanding that he was bearing their sins and on the sins of others in a mediatorial capacity, imagined that he was suffering at the hands of God for his own sin. Notice there it says in he was esteemed. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The idea there is that he's getting what he deserves. And he wasn't getting what he deserved. He got what we deserved. And he took our pain for us. And it was our sins that caused him to be stricken. The word stricken there means to be struck. And he was smitten. Very similar word. That word means to be beaten or crushed. And he was afflicted. The idea of afflicted has to do with to have a depression made in their skin. Probably, you know, it's described as a plow furrow. Those of you who aren't farmers probably don't know what that means. But when the plow would turn over the dirt, it would leave a trench and a plow furrow. And he was afflicted for us. Probably referring to the whip lashes that he got that tore stripes down his back. So here in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, and he was wounded for our transgressions. The word wounded there refers to being pierced again. This time, you know, as we think about him being pierced, he was pierced in three different ways. He was pierced by the thorns that they crushed into his head. He was pierced by the nails they drove through his wrists. And he was pierced by the spear that they ran up his side once he was already dead. He was wounded for our transgressions. It was not for his sin, it was for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised there is another word. He uses a lot of descriptive words here, and our English doesn't really portray them. But this word, bruised, means to be crushed with a pestle in a mortar. When they would take, you know, you put some nuts or seeds in a mortar and you bash it with the pestle to crush it to powder. And that's the idea of this word bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word iniquities there is a word that describes our guilty depravity. not just our sin, but our guilty depravity, the wretchedness of our sinful state, that guilty depravity. And he was chastened. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took our chastening to give us peace. He took our payment in our place. And he was, with his stripes, we are healed. The stripes here, very likely referring to the whip stripes. And they healed our soul. You know, some people, I believe, falsely interpret this as to be healing us physically, and that because Christ died on the cross, we shouldn't be sick. And that's not what he's talking about. He's dealing with our soul. He's dealing with our sin. He's dealing with our wretchedness and our guilt. And he died to pay that debt for us. And then Isaiah, in verse 6, he refers to us in the picture. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep were a very common animal in their day. They're fairly common here, but we're not really around them, so we don't really see their activities all that well. But there they saw the activities of the sheep all the time, and they would go astray. And he says, we're like those sheep that don't pay attention. They wander off. They get lost. The shepherd has to go find them. We have turned everyone to his own way. Instead of doing what Christ wants us to do, we've done our own thing. We've sinned against God. We've wandered off of the path. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord took all of our iniquity, that guilty depravity, the wretchedness of our souls, and he laid it upon Christ. Totally undeserved. But oh, what great love. Verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Oppressed is a word that means to be driven as an oxen or a slave. Same word is used in the description of the taskmasters in Egypt as they beat the slaves to get them to do what they wanted them to do. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. That's the word causing those furrows or trenches in his body. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. That is amazing. None of us could do that. Can you imagine enduring having someone whip you until you couldn't hardly stand up and then throw you down carelessly on a rough old cross, strap out your arms, hold your hands down, and drive a huge nail through your wrist and then another one through your feet and say nothing? We couldn't do that. We would at least cry out in agony. And the typical criminal would cry out in cursing and swearing and yelling at them for what they're doing in agony. And yet Christ endured that in silence. Because that's what he came for. He came to this earth to die for us. And he paid the debt for us quietly. Verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. These two terms here describe the word prison there deals with his bondage, probably the fact that he was captured in the garden, bound, taken into custody, and he was taken from there to the false trial that he had and was judged falsely for something he did not do. And then it goes on and it says, "Who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living." To be cut off from the land of the living, obviously referring to losing his life. He died for us. And then for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. The word stricken here is a different word again. It means to receive blows. He was beaten severely for our transgressions. So all through this, we see beating and bleeding and pain and agony and torment and chastisement and judgment all upon Christ, who deserved none of that. Verse number 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. When they buried him, he was buried in rich man's tomb among the other wicked people that were there. But he had done nothing wrong, and yet he had lost his life for us. Verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. All that was not just the torment and torture of mankind. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God the Father, in his wise wisdom, planned that this would be the way of paying the debt of our sin. For his Son to pay that kind of a debt. The word bruise there is a word that means to crush. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. This word grief means to make extremely sore or painful. And he became an offering for our sins. We read over in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling offering to God when he died on the cross in our place. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father, watching all of that, saw the travail, the trouble, the toil that Christ endured, and was satisfied. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is the satisfaction that the debt was paid in full. We read in Acts 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The apostles here preached to the people that it was their fault. They had taken him, but it was by determinate counsel of God and the foreknowledge of God. God planned in eternity past that he would allow this and do this, and that this was the only thing that could forgive and cleanse our sin. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, when was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. Can you imagine? God looked at this event as a joyful event, though it was a painful and agonizing and tormenting event. It was an event of joy because of his great love for us. Because he knew that as soon as he paid the debt, we would be set free. And that gave him great joy. We read there next in verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge. The word knowledge there refers to a experiential and intimate knowledge. A knowledge that we can experience. He's talking about a personal experiential relationship with Christ, knowing Christ personally through faith in him. He says, by that, that my righteous servant will justify many. He is able to justify us because he paid the debt for us. And by our knowledge of him, that personal relationship with him, coming to know him personally, he can cleanse and forgive us. And he bore our iniquities. Again, that word, that guilty depravity, our wicked rottenness. As Jeremiah described it there in Jeremiah, he said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Malignantly wicked. Who can know it? And then verse number 12. Therefore, will I divide a portion, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to be the conqueror. He's going to conquer death. As we saw this morning, Jesus did not stay dead. He conquered death. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered, he was counted, he was reckoned with the transgressors, the rebels. The word transgressor there refers to rebels, those who revolt against God. That's us. And he was numbered with the transgressors, the rebels, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made an intercession for rebels like us. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And as we think about this chapter tonight, I want you to just focus on those words, the description of what Christ has done for us. He bore our sin. He was despised of men. He was rejected. He endured the sorrow, the pain. He endured the grief, the piercing pain of the cross. He bore our griefs and he carried our painful sorrows. He was wounded by the thorns and the nails and the spears. He was bruised, crushed under the weight of all of this. Not only the physical pain. Many times I think that we have this idea that the cross was just the physical pain, and that's only a small bit of it. Isaiah describes the agony of the cross, but when Jesus cried in the garden, what was he praying? I don't think he was just praying because he knew it was going to be painful. He was praying because he knew, as he said on the cross there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God forsake him? Why did God turn out the lights of heaven? Why did God turn his back on him? Because he bore our sins. All of our sins hung on him. He who was absolutely perfect hung on that cross to pay for every one of the wicked things that I've done. Jesus paid it all. But he didn't do it just for me. He did it for you. And he did it even for those who will never receive him. Those who curse him. He loved them all. He paid the debt in full. The debt was paid completely so that anyone who will come to Christ may be forgiven and washed clean. With these thoughts in mind,